G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Right, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I want you to notice, this is our third week we're talking about living in the balance of grace and faith. And so we can see there's two things here that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been saved by grace through faith. And so there's a balance of grace and faith that needs to be in our lives. And we've been exploring this over the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue today and at least next week, maybe even another week after that. You know, there's this, you know, in Christian circles, depending on who you mix with, there are some people that talk, it's all about grace. And, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be doomed. If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be alive. None of us would ever be saved. And, you know, and certainly the scriptures seem to indicate that grace is a major, major theme in the New Testament. And then, but then there's another whole circle of people that you can mix with and talk with who talk about, well, hang on a minute, it's faith. It's by faith that we achieve things. It's by faith we receive from God. It's by faith we get saved. I mean, John 3:16 says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, that's faith, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there's other people that talk about, well, no, it's faith. And so we understand from this scripture that there's a balance of grace and faith. It's not one or the other. It's really two sides of the one coin. And you need to have both. In fact, it's toxic to only have one at the exclusion of the other. Your life will not be healthy. Your spiritual life, in fact, your spiritual life will dwindle down into non-existence if you emphasize one and neglect the other. There is a balance that needs to be in every Christian of grace and faith. And we've been exploring that, and I want to go into a bit more detail. We look particularly in the first couple of weeks at what grace is and how it is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. You know, we didn't deserve to become citizens of heaven. We didn't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We didn't earn the right to become children of God. Yet God gave us the right to become. And it came, the scripture says, it's those who believe in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so there's, you know, there's things that occur by grace and through faith. And we've been looking particularly in the first couple of weeks at grace. How God's blessings are not based on your performance. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And then we started looking at some of the extremes of grace as well. So I want to recap on some of that. And then we're going to look particularly today at faith and the role of faith and some of the extremes that people can go into the area of faith. Hey, you know, talking about grace, if you try to do things to gain God's approval, it will cause you to slide down a very slippery path that will lead you in a place that's called legalism. If you start trying to do stuff, you know, I need to pray, otherwise I can't get God's approval. I need to read my Bible, otherwise God's not going to be happy with me. I haven't shared my faith for I don't know how long. God couldn't possibly be happy with me. If you start trying to think of things that you need to do in order to make God happy or get his approval, you will fall into that pit, which is called legalism, hey? And then soon, it's just like your whole life is filled with legalism. I'll give you an example, like say prayer. If you think that prayer is important to gain God's approval, well, what happens is after a while, you'll start to think, well, how long should I be praying? Am I praying long enough? Should I be praying longer? What if I don't pray long enough? What happens then? Is 15 minutes all right? What about 10 minutes? Is that all right? What about if I go 9? What happens then? You know, will God not be happy? You know, what if I miss a session? Should I be praying every day? Every second day, maybe. Maybe just Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, where do you draw the line with these things? You know, if you start thinking like this, it'll lead you that your life gets filled with rules. And soon you feel like you've got to do all of these things in order to keep God happy. And guess what? It doesn't. You will never, ever feel you've got God's approval. I know, because I tried it. It doesn't work. And the scripture is filled, you know, with warnings against it, you know. But you're constantly feeling condemned. You're constantly feeling unworthy. You're constantly feeling like you're not cutting the grade, that you're not doing enough. And then your life is just filled with this sense of like unworthiness. And that was my experience, you know. I mean, I think maybe I had it to an extreme, but I think a lot of people suffer from it in a lot of ways. I believe there's a lot of people, the unchurched I'm talking about, who don't want to think about God because they're so aware of their shortcomings. And this sort of lifestyle, when you start making rules to obey in your own life, you will just become aware of your shortcomings, and it leads to condemnation. Okay. What was the scripture that I wrote down? Where was it? Oh, that's right, yeah. In Romans 4:15, you don't need to open to there, but it just talks about how when you have a legalistic lifestyle, it causes you to live in a place where you feel like the wrath of God is upon you. It talks about how the law brings about wrath. When you start becoming legalistic, you're living under the law, and you feel constantly condemned because you're constantly aware that you are not measuring up. And, you know, God never made the law for you and I to obey. I've heard Christians talk, I've heard preachers talk about this. The law was made for us to obey. God told us, this is what you must do. No, God demonstrated what it takes to become His standard, and none of us measure up to that. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, the scripture says. The law was meant to bring you to a place where you realize, God, I can't do that. And where you realize only Jesus did that, and I surrender to Jesus. Now, Jesus, you live through me. That's the whole idea of the law. Hey, it's not for you and I to carry out. But that's a whole series altogether, which I'm really looking forward to sharing about in the future. There is this misconception in Christian circles where they think that we have to, it's the Ten Commandments. If we can keep the Ten Commandments, then we'll be okay with God. Certainly, if you know, and the Bible actually says, if you decide you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep every single thing. So if you fall in one little bit, you've failed in the entire bit, as far as God's concerned. And so you don't want to live like that, hey? And we'll have to look at that another time. But grace is all about that God has set us free from that. That His favor is upon us, and it's not because we've done everything right. It's because who He is and what He did through Jesus. And so He set us free, and He forgave us, and He said, now I want you to live and allow me to live through you. Let me be your strength. Let me be your wisdom that you could do that. And that's how you live the Christian life. The whole idea of the Christian life is not to become a stronger Christian. It's actually to become weaker and weaker until you die. And then you can say, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You'll never experience real living as a Christian until you die. You've got to die to your ambitions. You've got to die to your desires. You've got to die to what you want, and you've got to start living to what God desires, what He wants, what He thinks, what He desires in your life. And you find, you know, that's one of the hardest things you'll ever do is, if you've got a dream, one of the hardest things you will ever do is put that at the altar and put it to death. Because the dreams come from God. But God wants you to be someone who's so sold out that you will not allow a dream to get in the way of your relationship. He is a jealous God. You know, the scripture talks about that. You know, if someone came to my house and they knocked on the door, and Joy answered it, and they had a bunch of flowers, and they gave it to Joy, and they gave her a hug, and they said, I just want you to know that I love you. You know, I wouldn't just be standing there saying, that's so sweet. I'd grab those flowers, I'd give that guy a smell of my hand, a real close smell of my hand, and I'd shut the door in his face. Why? I'm a jealous husband. I love the attention of my wife, and I want to be the sole attention for her as well. And God is a jealous God. You know, when I'm talking about this, it's not like we use the third degree on it. Where you been? 35 seconds late. What's going on? No, but like God, you know, we get that from God. God is a jealous God. He's passionate about walking with you, and he doesn't want to share you with the world. He doesn't want to share you with your dream. He doesn't want to share with you with your possession. He wants to bring you your dream to pass. He wants to bring many, many good things into your life, but he doesn't want those things to get in the way where it's just like you are neglecting him. I think God's speaking to some people this morning. Hey, God's a jealous God. He wants you to walk intimately with him. And that's your foundation. And every other blessing comes as a result of that. But it means that there's coming a time, if it hasn't already come, where you're going to have to take your dream and put it on the altar and take the knife and get ready to sacrifice and say, God, if this never comes to pass in my life, I will never complain because of the joy of walking with you. There has to be that in your life. You know, so many Christians fill their life with everything. They're chasing and lusting after every blessing and neglecting the giver of the blessings. God is a jealous God. And he delights. You know, the scripture says, one of my favorite scriptures is in Psalm 35, and it says, the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He's not begrudging about you prospering. Just doesn't want that prosperity to get in the way. I mean, how brokenhearted would you feel? You know, I mean, I don't know how brokenhearted I would feel if I was giving gifts to Joy and then she just spent more time with those gifts than she did with wanting to spend time with me. It's the fact that we enjoy having time together. That's what makes the relationship. And that's the relationship that God desires with you and I. So the Christian life is about getting weaker until we die. And we can say, God, it's not what I want, it's what you want that counts. It's not what I think, it's what you think. It's not what I feel, it's what you feel, God. And I surrender it. Hey, don't allow the blessings of God to become so big in your life that now it's just like, God, I don't have time for you. I can't get to church. I can't pray. I can't do anything. You don't do any of those things to gain God's approval. You actually do those things to keep your heart soft. It's not for God, it's for you. You know, sin, so many Christians are so conscious of sin, hey. We need to be son conscious, not sin conscious. We need to be conscious of Jesus and the fact that he destroyed sin and he destroyed the devil who had the power over sin and he set us free. We need to be more conscious of that, you know. But if you're conscious of your sin and your shortcoming, you will constantly feel disqualified to serve God. Someone has a need. It could be someone in your workplace has a physical illness, and you're not thinking, you'd like to pray for them, but you're thinking, will it work or won't it? I don't know if God will do this for me. Why? Because you're so aware of the shortcomings in your own life. God wants you so aware of Jesus and how glorious he is and how supreme he is that you are not intimidated by any circumstance. That's not the first thought in your mind. You're just thinking, man, you ought to meet my Jesus. He wants to set you free. Can I pray for you? Can I minister to you? And you minister healing to those people. You know, sin is a non-issue with God. Hey, Jesus took care of all your sin. He took care of your sin past, present, and future. Have a look at 1 John chapter 2. I'll prove that to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And verse 2, give me an oi when you're there. All right, it says, and he himself is talking about Jesus. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not a word we use often, is it? Propitiation means he satisfied the wrath or the judgment of God. So he himself satisfied the wrath of God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Sin is a non-issue with God. You know, when you fall, if you fall in an area, if you fail or you fall or you commit some sin, that's not an issue with God. Let me read it to you from the Message translation. When Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. He solved the sin problem for good. Sin is no longer an issue between you and God. It is a non-issue. There is no one who will go to hell for sin, because Jesus already took care of the sin. No one is going to hell for sin. People who go to hell now are people who reject Jesus. That's the only thing that's on the line now. And there are so many scriptures that I could point you to. Even in John 3, 16, 17 and onwards, it talks about... Actually, have a look at it. Go to John chapter 3. And verse 16, give me an oi when you're there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we're all familiar with that. Let's read on from there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The condemnation or the judgment, some scriptures say, instead of condemned, it talks about judged. Notice there in verse 18, it says, he who does not believe is condemned or judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The thing that brings judgment in a person's life now, since Jesus has come, is refusing to accept God's solution for the problem. God has dealt with sin. It is no longer an issue. I've heard people say, you know, God's going to judge this nation if it doesn't turn around. No, he's not. God is not. If God judges Australia or if he judges any other nation, you know, I've heard people say stuff like that, hey. God's going to judge. Oh, he's going to send his wrath upon. If he does that, he's going to have to apologize to Jesus. Because the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God is no longer accounting sin toward us. And he's given us this ministry to tell the people he is no longer counting sin against them. Sin is a non-issue with God. When you fall, it's not like God saying, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? Every one of your sins was in the future when Jesus died. He's not going to go and get himself nailed to the cross because you fell tomorrow. Oh, Les has done something wrong again. I'm going to have to get back on that cross. No, every one of our sins was in the future. He has dealt with it once and for all. It's no longer an issue. That's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Now, some people say, well, you know, you shouldn't be saying that. You're going to give people a license to sin. You know, people are sinning without a license. Hey. A genuine child of God is not looking for a reason to sin. They're looking for a way that they can walk pleasing before God. And here's the awesome thing. When you begin to discover and walk in the grace of God, that you have been set free and sin is no longer an issue, suddenly that sin no longer has power. Because sin only has power when you continue to look at it and give it your power. But when you realize, you know what, you're not an issue anymore. I can fall 7 times in a day and it doesn't affect God. His love for me is unconditional. Unconditional means there are no strings attached. God loves me regardless of what happens. Suddenly, sin loses its grip in your life. And you're free of it. I'd love to share more about that, but we'll need to move on from that. I just wanted you to, the big thing I wanted you to know is that if you are living a lifestyle where you are keeping account of all the things that you're doing, trying to gain God's approval, you'll never get it. But if you start to accept the truth from the Word of God that your sin has been dealt with once and for all, and you have a read of Hebrews 9 and 10. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews 10. I'll show it. Let's go to Hebrews 10. This is worth the look. Hebrews chapter 10. That's pretty quick. And it is verse 11. Give me an oi when you're there. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, who's this man? Jesus. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering you have been perfected forever. Sin is a non-issue. You may fall 7 times, you may fall 100 times in a day. It is a non-issue. Every one of your sins was in the future when Jesus died for you. And he has perfected you forever by that one offering, the scripture says. And the awesome news about that is that it sets you free when you realize, you know what? I don't have to be fretting about this thing in my life that seems to keep dragging me down. And once you stop giving it that credibility in your life, suddenly it just drops and is lifeless because it's you the one who gives it the power. When you realize you're not an issue. God loves me. It doesn't matter how many times I fall, God loves me. You are not an issue. Suddenly that thing just falls and it dies and you're free. Thing that you always, and it's the people that are trying to do things through self-effort to get free will never get free. There's an awesome testimony. I shared it earlier this year, but I wanted to just recap it. I actually had there's a guy by the name of Mike Hosh, and some of you will remember earlier this year he had a tumor on his chest. I showed some pictures of it. They looked really good. It looked kind of like Technicolor porridge on his chest, eh? And he was a Bible believing, loved God, born again. He and his wife had been going faithfully to church, a church that believed in healing, that taught from the Word of God, and this tumor appeared. And the problem with this church though is it was steeped in legalism. People loved the Lord, but they thought there was all these things, these conditions they had to meet in order to get God's approval and God's blessing. And so, Mike, when this thing, it looked like a pimple, and then it grew to bigger than a pimple, and they could see that something was wrong. So finally he went and got it checked out at the doctor's, and the doctor had a look at it, and he said, just give me a minute. I said, I want my colleague to have a look at it. And so the colleague came in, and you know how when doctors don't want to tell you what's wrong, but they're kind of poking and probably going, oh yeah, and they're kind of looking and doing all that sort of stuff. And so Mike's sitting there thinking, this doesn't sound good, you know, when they're kind of being so secretive and he's getting someone else. And anyway, the doctor at the end of it just said, well, look, I'm going to refer you to a specialist, and here, go give this to the lady at the desk and she'll book you into a specialist. And Mike said, well, what's wrong? And he said, well, I need a specialist to have a look at it really to get it confirmed. And so anyway, so Mike went to the desk, and so the lady, she rang, and she said to Mike, she said, there's an opening in a few weeks' time. Do you want to take that? And the doctor who had given this referral, he was walking past, and he stopped, and he said to the lady, he said, no, that's too long. He said, he needs to be seen sooner than 3 weeks' time. And he said, leave it. He said, I'll ring him myself. And so he rang and got Mike to be seen within a couple of days. So now Mike's thinking, what is wrong that it can't wait 3 weeks? You know, and anyway, so then he's on his way to No, actually, it was that same day he actually went to the specialist. That same day. And he's on his way and he rang his wife. And he said, look, he said, they're sending me to the specialist and the note from the doctor said, it's got all this stuff and I don't know what it means. And he said to her, can you get on Google and see what this means? And I don't know, some sort of neoplasm and, oh, that malignant neoplasm or something. And anyway, she looked it up and she said, oh, Mike, this is really bad. It says that it's like a cancer, a growing cancer and stuff. And anyway, so he went to the specialist and the specialist said, this, you know, we're going to have to operate on this and stuff. And we're going to book you in. So then Mike came home and he's talking to his wife and he said, what should we do? You know, like, you know, how do we go about this? And Mike said, well, you know, our church, we believe in healing. Let's get healed. You know, let's just receive healing from God. And so he decided that that's what he was going to do. He said, well, this is nothing for God. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Hey, there is nothing wrong with going to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with receiving healing by yourself either. But you need to know what God's telling you to do. Hey, you listen to what the Lord says. Don't get presumptuous and run ahead of God. And for some people, it's good that they go to a doctor and they can use their faith. For some people, it's better that they not go to a doctor. And you know, there's different horses for different courses. Hey, I know one particular person, and I know Joy's shared this, who they decided that they weren't going to a doctor. And their pastor came to them like a few, you know, sort of coming closer to the time and said, look, are you sure about this? And had a chat with them. And the person just realized, because the pastor actually had a witness that they were making a wrong decision. And so, you know, the person sort of, they talked a little bit with the pastor and realized, you know what, I think I'm just overstepping my boundaries here. And maybe I should go to the doctors. And when the doctors examined them, they said to them, oh, we're glad you came. You know, if you left too much longer, it would have been too late. And so they were able to deal with that situation. But then there was another situation that I remember Joy was sharing about a guy who was diagnosed and he needed to have an operation. It was a life-threatening illness. And he talked with his pastor and he said, I know if I have that operation, I'm going to die. Yeah, God spoke to him. And so his pastor said, well, don't have the operation. And he said, but my family are putting so much pressure on me because the doctors are saying it's life-threatening. I need to have this operation. And so his pastor said, well, just you do what God tells you to do. Anyway, the guy succumbed to the wishes of his family and the pressure of his family. And he died on the operating table. So you've got to listen to what the Lord is saying, hey. So Mike decided, he kind of really felt in his heart, no, I'm believing God for this. This is good. And so he just started getting into the Word, but this thing started to grow more and more rapidly. And every time he would go to his pastor and he'd say, what's going on? What am I missing here and stuff? His pastor said, obviously the sin in your life. Otherwise this thing wouldn't be growing. And so Mike would seek God and then he'd do a treasure hunt almost, you know, like just finding something and he'd find some little thing. Okay, I've got to correct this and not praying long enough, I need to read more of the Word, and I need to do, and he's got on this performance treadmill. Do you realize the blessing of God in your life is not dependent on your performance? It's so important, hey? And Mike had lost sight of it. He'd got into legalism, and because of the church he was going to and what he'd understood, and so he's trying to do all of these things to earn his healing. You can't earn the blessings of God. And this thing continued to grow. It grew so big, he actually had to buy a bra to try to support it because it was a massive thing right over the left side of his chest. And it started to weep and ooze all sorts of fluid. It started to smell, so they would sort of put like bandages around it and glad wrap it and then put it in a bra. And it just got really embarrassing for him. But that's how he was trying to cope. And it was starting to suck the life out of him. He was losing energy and just didn't have energy levels to do stuff, and he's thinking, where am I missing this? For 5 years this went, and it just constantly grew worse and worse. Until one day he heard a message from Andrew Warmick talking about how, the stuff that we're talking about, how it's by grace that God has provided healing by grace, how God has provided salvation by grace. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And suddenly he saw it, that God has already provided healing for him. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved. Not going to be. So it's talking about healing. By grace, you have been healed. And Mike saw it and he realized, I don't have to work for this. I don't have to do anything for this. God's already done this. All I need to do is receive by faith what God has already provided for me. And that's what he did. And now he started reading his Bible, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Now he started to worship God, not because he felt he had to, just because he wanted to. And that's the awesome thing about living in the balance of grace and faith. All of the things you do, like coming to church and tithing and worshiping God and praying and reading the Word, you're not doing those things to keep God happy. You're doing those things to keep your heart soft and just to walk with him, because you just so enjoy being with him. And that's what Mike began to do. And a couple of weeks into it, they were changing. His wife was changing the dressing around this thing. And she said, Mike, this thing is shrunk. It's smaller. You know, and every week as they were changing the dressing, it began to shrink. And Mike said to her, of course it's shrunk, because the Bible says, by grace, I have been saved. So it's already happened. So my body's just coming in line with what the Word says. And the thing began to shrink and shrink. And within like 7 months, eventually it shrank completely, and he's just got this faint scar there on his chest. This thing was serious. In fact, when he decided he wasn't going to have the operation, he was just going to trust God, the specialist called him and said, you can't do that. And he said, well, it's my body. I can do that. And the specialist said, no, you don't understand. This thing will take your life. You have to have this operation. And Mike said, I don't believe that's the only way you can get through this sort of situation. And I believe God will heal me. And the doctor said, I'm just writing, I want you to understand, I'm writing on your file that I have spoken to you and told you of the gravity of the situation, because I don't want your family coming back and trying to sue me later because I didn't warn you. That's a scary thing. When someone in authority is telling you stuff like that, hey, that's when you need to hold on to the Word of God, hey, and the promises of God. But it's by grace, hey. And there's extremes of grace, and we've talked about some of that. Like, you know, the extreme of grace is when you think it's all by grace. It's nothing else. It's just by grace only. Like, God's in control of everything, that he determines what happens and what doesn't happen. God is the one who determines whether a disaster occurs in your life or whether a blessing occurs in your life, and it's all by grace. That's an extreme form of it, and we need to come away from that. No, there's faith and there's grace. Is that right? God's provided stuff by grace. We have a part to play in it. We receive what he's provided by faith. Do you realize if you don't do something about what God's provided, you'll never have it? You will never ever receive your healing if you don't put something into action. You'll never receive prosperity if you don't put something in it. There's an action, there's a part, there is a response that you and I have. We're not trying to earn it in doing it, but it's your faith in action. Faith is a doing word, it's a verb. It's not an idea. When you walk by faith, it's visible. People can see it. Do you remember when they lowered the guy in the stretcher down through the roof in front of Jesus? The scripture said Jesus saw their faith. What, did they have these t-shirts saying, believe? That's what, oh, yeah, faith guy. No, faith is an action. When they were lowering this guy into the house, that was if they believed. It was obvious they believed. You wouldn't do that if you didn't believe that something could happen to your friend. Can you imagine getting a crippled guy onto a roof of a house? We're not talking about modern day where you've got cranes and stuff like that. We're talking just a bunch of four guys taking their friend to a meeting where Jesus is going to be, and they can't get in. And instead of turning away and thinking, oh, well, I guess, look, we gave it our best shot. It's just full. There's not a seat that's to spare. We can't get through. You know, if it was God's will for us, for our friend to be healed, then there would have been a way, but there's no way, so we'll just go on. Instead of doing that, they're just thinking, how can we do it? How can we do this? And one of them goes, hang on a minute. Hey, that one's on the roof, mate. Let's get on the roof. And can you imagine talking your mate into it? Mate, we're going to get you up through the roof. You're a cripple. You're what? Because like, it's not like you can climb and steady yourself. You are depending on these four people. I'm sure it would have been hard for him even just to be to allow them to take him outdoors. He's probably thinking, oh, look, I'm not feeling well, you know, and it's a bumpy road and it's just the other side of town. And guys, I think we'll just give it a miss. No, he was trusting them. And now they're saying to him, let's go. We're going to get on the roof. We're going to get you through that roof. Can you imagine trying to do that? Faith is an action. When you live in the balance of grace and faith, you receive what God has provided by exercising your faith, hey? And you need to be able to do that. You need to be able to exercise that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.